We now come to our scripture reading, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading from verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 12 to verse 17. Paul writes, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus then. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Amen. My title, as you will see, is "Who is Sufficient for These Things?" Who is competent? Who is up to these things? Who can meet their demands? If you like, who is equal to the task? Who is enough for these things? The story of David and Goliath come to mind when I look at these verses. As you know, the Israelites went to battle to fight against the Philistines. And we are told that for 40 days they could not fight. We are told that the stumbling block was Goliath. I mean, they had not reckoned with that giant of a man. And I think after 40 days, God came to their rescue through David, a young man called David. It's almost the same with this passage that we have in front of us. Paul says, "When I came to Troas, for what? With the purpose to preach the gospel of Christ. Even though the door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." What is Paul telling us here? Paul is telling us that he went to Troas to preach the gospel, but there was a situation that made it not possible for him to do that. He was concerned, it would seem, about the situation in Corinth. It would seem he expected to find Titus there so that he can sort of assuage his concerns, give him a good report. And when he did not find Titus there, he became even more concerned and he decided to leave and go to Macedonia. So he seemed to take verse 12 and 13 and contrast it with verse 14. In other words, he takes what he had to do and contrast it with that word "but" in verse 14. "But God." In other words, "I was in Troas to preach, but I failed due to some circumstances. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always." So even in our failures, even those circumstances may not allow us, but God always comes through for us. Is it not the same with the Israelites? They went there to fight. That was the purpose. But now when they got there and they found Goliath, it was a different story. And they could not do anything until God came through. So there is always that, "but God." But God, but notice, he says, "but God, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." What is he talking about? He probably is referring to a procession in Rome during those times whenever a general has gone out to battle and he is victorious. He would come back and then he will have a procession, a parade through the streets. And it will be him and his lieutenants, those that helped him to gain the victory. So they will be rejoicing. And there will be the priests who come with their incense and burn the incense as they go through the streets. So when he says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal processions, what does he mean? He means that God is the one who's like a general. And they are the, and they and us as well by extension. He means that we are the lieutenants or the army, the foot soldiers that go with God in the battle. So God leads us in victory. And my first point is, what are we to God? Well, we are told then, we are to God those foot soldiers, those lieutenants that the general will use to be victorious in his battle. But he is always there. So you can say, unlike Paul, who is not always able, God always leads us, always triumphs. I mean, Paul uses this this picture in a different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of procession. Talk about the same procession. Men, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. So again, so now with this general who is leading this parade, he will be with his foot soldiers and the priest and all those people who are burning the incense. But at the end, it will be the people who are condemned to die in the arena. So in this case, Paul is saying that actually we apostles are like those people at the end. Those who are the spoils, if you like, or the prisoners who are condemned to die in the arena. But in this passage, he is talking about himself as the one who is being led in triumph or in victory. So what are we to God? We are his foot soldiers. The battle is his. He is the general, but we are his foot soldiers. No wonder that question comes. It's a rhetoric question. Who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is, no one is sufficient for these things in ourselves. But we are made sufficient by God, as probably we'll see this evening. So we are that. But Paul continues, not only are we foot soldiers and lieutenants of God, co-workers and co-victors with God, but he continues. He says in verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ. Now he's taking that picture again. There are these people who are burning the incense. But he is now saying, not only are we giving the incense, but actually it's almost, we are so connected with it. It's as if we are actually the aroma ourselves. The aroma or the fragrance is the knowledge of Christ, isn't it? He says, through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, that is Jesus Christ, everywhere. So God, through us, he is spreading the aroma, he is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ everywhere. So he's using that as if now we ourselves, the one who are spreading this, we are the aroma itself. In other words, we are a pleasing smell to God. So it reminds you of the sacrifice in the Old Testament, isn't it? When the sacrifice was burned, the burnt offering, God says it will be an aroma, a pleasing smell to him. And I think it means the same. When we are sacrificing ourselves, according to Romans chapter 12, in spreading the gospel and living the gospel, that is a pleasing smell to God. So if you ask, what are we? We are the aroma. We are the pleasing smell. And notice he says, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Everywhere we go, we should be spreading that. As Christians, you do not just become a Christian when you are in Pretoria in your church. If you are transferred to Cape Town, You should be a Christian in Cape Town. You should be a pleasing smell to God in Cape Town. If you are transferred overseas, the same. Everywhere where you go, we should live lives that are pleasing. We should live the gospel and spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, when we talk about knowledge, it almost seems as if we talk about preaching and teaching. But we also spread the knowledge by our lives. People will ask you, how is it that when we do 1, 2, 3, you do not do it? And you tell them, no, my God does not allow me. So in that sense, you are, by your life, you are spreading the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I normally rebuke myself whenever the traffic police stop me on the road and they ask for a bribe. My response would be normally, no, I don't have money. And I rebuke myself, no, that is not helping Jesus Christ. I should tell them about my Savior. My Savior does not want me to do those things. Whether they're going to take that or not, but what is important is that I am telling them about Jesus Christ. Probably they would not hear that throughout the day. But as a Christian, even in those situations, we are put in those situations for the purpose of God, so that we can spread the pleasing aroma of Jesus Christ. Now, who is sufficient for these things? What else are we to God? We are instruments, as we have already seen. It says, through us, God spreads the fragrance. This is the work of God, but God is doing this through us. He is doing this in spite of our failures. Paul could not preach in Troas, but still God has got a job for him somewhere. And he continues to work. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more, and I'm filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant, literally a sweet-smelling offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It is a sacrifice. It is dying to self. But it is pleasing to God. So what should we learn from this? We must know that our lives are pleasing to God. In fact, it's interesting that when you talk about aroma, it talks about, in Greek it's iodia. And when you use fragrance, is osmian. Now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, both of them are used as for a sweet smelling offering. Now it's interesting for me because you know Euodia and Syntyche, the ladies who are always fighting. And that means the name means a sweet smell. And when I was thinking about that, to say, even if our lives are not as they ought to be, but in Christ, we are a sweet smell. Because indeed, the conflicts are not desirable among the people of God. But we are told that we are euodia, the sweet smell. That should be an encouragement, isn't it? God knows that we are not what we are supposed to be. But still, he says we are pleasing. We are an aroma to him. Secondly, what are we to the people? Not only are we the lieutenants, not only are we the foot soldiers with God, not only are we co-victors with God, not only are we the aroma, but there is something that we are to the people as well, as Christians. Paul continues, for we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You notice there that people are already divided into two groups, isn't it? There are those who are being saved, there are those who are perishing. All of us, because of our sins, are perishing. But there are those who have been snatched, saved from perishing. And again, God uses us. We are the instruments. Paul says, to one group in verse 16, to one, we are a fragrance from death to death. To the other, we are a fragrance from life to life. Same smell, but has got different significance for different people. In terms of an illustration, I can think of a of an air freshener that is so nice and sweet smelling. In fact, it's got health-giving properties. It's making people who are not well to be well. Right? So you can say that is the smell of life that gives life. But unfortunately, the same smell, there are people who are seriously allergic to it. So Paul says we are like that. There are people that we give life to, and there are people that we condemn. So what is he talking about? The gospel is doing that, isn't it? As we already said, there are people who are being saved, there are people who are perishing. But whenever we share the gospel, it's never in vain. If it does not give life, it's going to harden people and condemn them. I mean, on the last day, I mean, Acts chapter 20, Paul says, when he comes to the end of his ministry, he says, I'm innocent of anyone's blood. What is he doing? He is condemning those who listen to Paul preaching, and if they go to hell, it's not because of Paul. He says, I'm innocent because I preach the whole counsel of God. So basically what he is doing, he is condemning them. If God must ask, why are you here? They cannot say, we did not know. Gospel was preached. God is going to say, Paul preached to you on this and that day. And therefore, that same message which was preached, which did not give life to you, is the same message that is going to condemn you. Even this morning, preaching this morning is never without any effect. Hopefully there will be people who is going to hear this message and live. But there will be people who is going to harden their hearts, who will then be condemned by the same message. Same gospel, same beautiful gospel. It's beautiful to others, but is condemning to others. Matthew Henry says, unto some it is a savor of death unto death. Those who are willingly ignorant and willfully obstinate disrelish the gospel as men dislike an ill savor, and therefore they are blinded and hardened by it. It stirs up their corruptions and exasperates their spirit. They reject the gospel to their ruin, even to spiritual and eternal death. But unto others, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. To the humble and gracious souls, the preaching of the word is most delightful and profitable. As it is sweeter than honey to the taste, so it is more grateful than the most precious odors to the senses, and much more profitable, for it is quickened. For it, as it quickened them at first, when they were dead in trespasses and sins, so it makes them more lively and will end in eternal life. End of quote. Who is sufficient for these things? I mean, it's like Paul. The picture that comes to my mind is like this person who's oozing the smell. But the same smell is making certain people to live. But the same smell is making certain people to die. How would you be if you were like that? I wonder if you will be able to go out if you know that there will be people who are condemned. But what is it that should take you out? Is the fact that there will be people who are saved. There will be people who will be eternally saved. So Paul says, we are like those people. Again, who is sufficient for this? These things. Again, the story of David come to my mind. As David came, after 40 days of stalemate, he came to the picture. Said, no, I will fight against Goliath. And he preached to the people who were there. Told them about his God. It was good news, hopefully, to the people of Israel. But the same message and the same person was not good news to the Philistines. As he gave life to this, he condemned these others. Paul says that's how we are as Christians. And then thirdly, what we are not by the grace of God. After contemplating how serious this business, Paul comes to verse 17 and says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. Who is he talking about? It's important for us to understand the place Corinth. I got this from the internet about the place Corinth. It says, Corinth, a celebrated city, the capital of Achaia, situated on Isthmus, which separates the Peloponnese from Attica. This city was one of the best peopled and the wealthiest of the Greece. Its situation between two seas drew thither the trade of both the east and west. Its riches produced pride, ostentation, effeminacy, and all vices, the consequences of abundance. For its insolence to the Roman legates, it was destroyed. In the burning of it, so many statues of different metals were melted together that they produced the famous Corinthian brass. It was afterward restored to its former splendor by Julius Caesar. Now, the place, the position of a place, it meant the place was, as it said here, had many people. It was a center of business, and it was between two seas. There were probably ships going back and forth. And in a place like that, you are most likely to find people selling different stuff, isn't it? Now, these people who are called peddlers or hawkers, these are people who were selling shoddy goods. In other words, goods that are not good. But these people, they were using their eloquence and their salesmanship to sell these goods. Now, if you can picture this, if you are maybe on a trip going somewhere, you are about to take a ship. Here is this person selling stuff. I mean, it is said that sometimes they would adulterate milk or wine or all those things. So you buy this situation, I mean, you buy this this milk or whatever, and then you take a ship. When you are in the middle of an ocean, then you decide maybe to have a lunch. And then you realize when you are there that actually this thing that I thought it was milk is not really milk. In fact, I can think of a good example. I used to live in a farm. In the farm, we used to be given milk. We used to call it separate, but now with the hindsight, I think actually what it meant, it was separate. So they would separate this white liquid and take out all the nutrients and the rich stuff to make butter and whatever. So this thing actually was fit to be fed maybe to the pigs or whatever. But they used to give it to us. And we used to hate it because it was just a white liquid. It was dull, it was vapid, it could not, I mean, not taste, no whatever. And it was good, it was not good enough even for water. Now, can you imagine when you buy something like that? And when you are in the middle of the ocean, the guy has taken the money, he has taken the money for this, and he's going to get profit for the butter, the rich stuff that he's selling, so he's getting double profit, and you have gone, and you find that this thing cannot meet the need. So that kind of a situation. Now, Paul is taking that and he's saying, even in the gospel, there are people who are peddling the gospel. So in other words, there are people who are using the gospel for profit, but they take out all the nutrients, all the good stuff that makes this thing to be able to meet the need. And people are following that, but when they come in the presence of God, they're going to find that this thing does not meet their need. The one who has taken the money has gone. That's a peddler. He's selling shoddy goods. He is so good with his mouth so that he can sell this. Paul says the same thing is happening with the gospel. And he says because of the task that we are given, because of the seriousness of this task, we are not like those people. And notice even in Paul's time, there were many. Are they not many today? This thing on the surface, it looks like the real thing. But all the things that makes this thing to work are not there. They've been taken out. Talk about the offense of the gospel. Paul says, we are not like many who does those things. What do we do? He says, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Again, who is sufficient for these things? We are not sufficient for these things in ourselves. The easiest things for us is to be peddlers. If we are not peddlers, if we are faithful, it is all because of God. I mean, in chapter 4, again, he's going to say the same thing, almost the same thing. In chapter 4, he says in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to anyone or everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What is it that's going to make us, what is it that made the Apostle Paul to be like this? Is the knowledge that I'm living every minute in the sight of God. If I did not live in the sight of God, it's easy for me to peddle, to say this thing is not working. Let me try to give people what they want to hear and get whatever I can get out of the gospel. Thank God for those who are faithful in this work. But all of this is the work of God. Who is sufficient for these things? There is no one who is sufficient for these things. It is only the work of God. So this message should tie with my previous message, an encouragement to the weak. We are weak, brothers and sisters, but we are working with God. We are co-workers with God. And He always leads us in triumphal procession. We might not see it, but we are victorious. We are getting the results. And we are the aroma of Christ to God. So let's go and live lives that are worthy of our Savior and be a good smell to God. Can't help it that we are a smell of death, of life and death to different people. Can't help it if some of those that we're going to share the gospel are going to die by that gospel. That's how the gospel is. But we are the smell of death and life to different people. Thank God for the privilege of serving with Him and making people to come to life. I mean, as we shall see, probably God willing, this evening, the question that He posed, He answers in chapter 3, verse 6, I mean verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Therefore, if you are weak, don't worry. As I said last time, God works with weak vessels. Why? For the glory to be His. That's why when we've done what we should do, there's nothing that comes to us. Story is told of a young pastor who preached for the first time, and he was so happy with his effort, and then he was waiting for the senior pastor to tell him he's done well, but the senior pastor did not say anything. Finally, he gathered the courage to go to him and say, "How did it go?" And the senior pastor said, "It went okay, but put the crown to the right head." So what he was saying to him, to say, whatever good came out of this is from God. What you brought was all the frailties and the weakness. That was yours. But the good things came from God. So if you are weak, go out trusting in God. Go out like David, as David said. Yes, I'm a shepherd, but God who helped me when I was facing a lion, or when I was facing the bear, is the same God who is going to help me here. Know that you've got God behind you. This project is not yours. It's God's project. May God help us. May we go to another week and go and work and serve God faithfully. Faithfulness is what this is all about. God is not going to ask you about how many people you saved. Saving is God's work. Yours is to be faithful. Go out and tell the people about Christ. Don't wait until you've got all the answers. You're not going to have all the answers. Go out with whatever you know. I'm challenged by the story of this a guy called Stephen Lung. I was reading his book, Out of the Shadows. This guy who grew up in the streets was wonderfully converted. In fact, he wanted to disrupt the meeting. He wanted to kill the Christians. And he went there to kill the Christians, but he heard the gospel and he was wonderfully converted. Having been wonderfully converted, it is said that this guy, the next day, he boarded a bus and he decided to preach the next day. And they asked him, I mean, he said to them, "Do you know what happened to me last night?" They said, "What?" He said, "I found Christ last night." Even though some did not want him to preach, some people asked him, if this Christ made you to be so happy, so joyous, we want to hear more. How do we get saved?" It dawned to him that actually he does not even know that. All he knew that he was saved and he was telling people of what he knew. So don't wait. I think it's a lesson for us. Don't wait until you are like John MacArthur. Just go out with what you know and tell the people about Christ. And live lives that will open the doors for you. God is going to help you. May God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the example of the Apostle Paul and all the others. We thank you, Lord, that indeed we are reminded that we are co-workers with you, and that, Lord, we are co-victors with you. For indeed, you are victorious, you are winning, you are building your church. There's nothing that is going to stand in your way. Thank you, Lord, that you condescended to use weak vessels such as us. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness that we do not trust you enough, that most of the time, Lord, we feel this question that we are not up to the task, that we are not sufficient for these things, and indeed we are not, but you are sufficient. You are our sufficiency. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you may help us, that, Lord, we may use every opportunity, that everywhere we go, we will be a smell, an aroma, a sweet-smelling smell to God, and that, Lord, we may bring many people to life. Again, Lord, we pray that you will bless our weak efforts, that, Lord, for your name's sake and for your Son's sake, that, Lord, through our weak endeavors, you will draw many to yourself, which will redound to your honor and glory. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.